Our speaker this morning is Harry Reeder, and I first met Harry back in 1982. He and Cindy and his family had come to vacation in Myrtle Beach, where I was starting a new church. In fact, we were meeting in an auditorium of a schoolhouse at the time, and a mutual friend, one of my elders named Rod Gregg, said, "Would you like to have lunch with me? And I want to introduce you to somebody." So Jane and I went over to Rod and Cindy Gregg's, and we met Cindy and Harry for the first time. And when we were getting ready for dessert, Harry said, "Can I ask you a question?" And I said, "Sure." He said, "Would you ever go start a church in your hometown of Columbus, Ohio?" And I said, "No way. They know me there." And he said, "Well, you know, they've asked me to come and to start a church in Charlotte." And I said, "Well, what's your concern?" And Cindy said, "Well, our concern is that the Bible says a prophet is never without honor except in his own hometown." Well, Harry did come. We prayed with him, and we continued to pray through the months, and he was led by the Lord to come in here and start a church. And you know, the Lord honored that prophet in his own hometown. Harry was here for a better part of 19 years and established one of our flagship churches, not only in the state, but in our denomination. The Lord honored them by calling him to what really is the flagship church of our denomination, where our church began as the Presbyterian Church in America, our largest church, which is the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. And this year he's honored him even more by making him the moderator of the General Assembly. And I think he honors him because Harry honors Christ. And those who honor God will be honored by him. You know him as a pastor and as a preacher and as the man who led you to Christ. We all know him as our brother in the Lord, and we're glad to have him here. Let's welcome Harry Reeder to our pulpit once again.
Very, very kind. It's been great to be back with you. Take your copies of God's Word, if you would, and turn with me to two texts that I'd like to read in just a moment. Isaiah chapter 58, then turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Isaiah 58, then chapter 1. Just a brief word. I'm preaching on the sanctity of the Lord's Day. I left here almost, in fact, next week will be my anniversary of beginning 10 years of ministry at Briarwood next week. And so I will have finished 10 years there and still have my job, praise the Lord. And it's just a great congregation. They send you greetings. I have not declared Alabama or Auburn. I'm still neutral. Go Pirates, East Carolina. And so I've maintained my neutrality there. I've learned to change a few things in my vocabulary up here. Men would buy a truck or a pick-em-up truck, right? You don't do that in Alabama. You get yourself a vehicle down there. That's a vehicle. And you don't say vehicle, you say vehicle. I got my vehicle outside. So I've learned that language and everything else. And it was interesting. I've often wondered what would be the cultural changes back here and in the church and everything. So this is my first time back preaching on the Lord's Day with you since then. And noticed one change automatically is when I was asked to come about a year ago. And I'm so grateful for the privilege to be here. Thank the elders and the deacons. And by the way, everyone at Briarwood, we're celebrating our 50th anniversary down there. We call it our Year of Jubilee. And we're really excited about our time there. So if you'd pray for our congregation there. And of course, we pray for y'all. In a sense, Briarwood, in many ways, is your mother church in the sense that they paid my salary for the first 3 years that I came here in 1983, 84, and 85. And so we enjoy many ways to enjoy mutual relationship, not the least of which is right down here at Campus Outreach. And so it's very exciting to see that and to be a part of that. So what were the changes when I noticed when I got back here? Well, the first one was Mike and John and Gabe told me what I was going to be preaching. That's a change in the culture of this church. If I wasn't preaching, Tom was preaching, if one of us wasn't preaching, then we had a guest preacher, and we never planned that far ahead. That was unbelievably administrative excellence there. They'd ask us, and usually Tom would say to whoever was coming, "Well, just let the Lord lead you." Boy, did that get us in trouble a couple of times. I'm not sure the Lord is always leading. I remember one time, I was actually away on vacation, and I'm so glad that there was no such thing as email because my phone line did get burned up anyway. I was away on vacation. We had a fellow in to speak and give his testimony and sing. One summer, we was meeting at Charlotte Christian Gym. It was about 125 degrees in there, and we actually used to ask pregnant women to stay home, don't come to church. And we were afraid we'd lose them there. But we had this service, and I wasn't going to be there, and Tom was going to preach, and we had a guy to give his testimony and going to sing. And so they were walking out of the prayer time with the elders, and Tom had his arm around and said, the guy turned to him and said, how long do I have? And Tom said, let the Lord lead you. I don't know who's leading him, but he was being led for a long time. About 1:15, Tom hadn't preached yet. And so about 1:15 from the sound booth, Lynn Ralston was waving a white flag. We give up. The Lord's got all the blessing we can have today, buddy. So, but here I got a little bit of a time focus here, and I've got a subject focus. It's a great privilege to preach to you on the sanctity of the Lord's Day. And Mike and Gabe and John, I thank you for your focus on the means of grace, because really, Christ's covenant, like Briarwood, there's nothing exotic here, folks. There's no great personality. There's no great gimmick. There's no great program. It's just Christ-centered, gospel-driven means of grace, preaching, prayer, small group discipling, worship. That's all it is. That wasn't anything else. Nothing else you can point to. It's just God using his word, lifting up Christ, the Holy Spirit coming in among his people and doing the work. And I'm so grateful for the focus on the means of grace, because that's where God's word and Holy Spirit work. If you can think of it this way, you and I are to be, we're not to be a reservoir of God's grace, we're to be channels of grace. The rivers of water that come to us are to flow through us out into this world. Well, how do we get that river of water? Well, Jesus Christ is the fountain, and he is ascended at the right hand of the Father. And he has two, can you think of it this way? Two conduits that come down from heaven to us, whereby the river of life flows into our heart and through us out into the world. And those two conduits are the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And when we're talking about the means of grace, can I push the illustration a little bit further? When we're talking about the means of grace, we're only talking about the fountains that God has put here to drink of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, so that you have that relationship with him. I was assigned Friday night the primacy of preaching, and I had the privilege to join it with prayer. That was in the early church. They were solidly committed to the primacy of preaching. In fact, the first church is conceived in a prayer meeting, Acts chapter 1. It's birthed in a sermon, Acts chapter 2. Its whole lifestyle is summed up in Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the word preach. To fellowship, that's the word shared. To the breaking of the bread, that's the word visualized in the Lord's Supper and worship. And then to the prayers, that's the word of God returned back to heaven as we call upon the Lord, upon anything and everything that's upon our heart. And the Spirit of God visits in those moments where the means of grace are pointing us to Christ, and we can't point to Christ without the Spirit of God doing that. Now today, my assignment has been the collection point of those fountains, the Lord's Day, preaching, scripture reading, prayer, fellowship, worship. You see, the early church realized how important this was. They would gather on the first day of the week, and there would be word saturated, exalting up Christ. The Spirit of God would come among them, and the people couldn't explain in the world what was happening there. In fact, they knew that was so important. We even noticed this Friday night that when there came a crisis in the church and the leadership was being accused of bigotry, and they had to make an adjustment in the ministry of mercy because the Hellenistic widows weren't being cared for like the Hebrew widows, they said, we've got to do a better job. I'm paraphrasing now, but if you were here Friday night, you know, they were saying what? We've got to do a better job of mercy ministry, but it is not good to neglect prayer and the word to serve the tables. They weren't saying it's not good to do table service and mercy ministry. They were saying this: mercy, worship, evangelism, stewardship, all of these elements of the Christian life flow downstream from prayer and the word, where God's Spirit visits and focuses us upon Jesus Christ. Now, where does he collect that? The Lord's day. It's not the only day that can happen. The Lord's day. And that's what was assigned to me. This matter of the sanctity of the Lord's day, as Christ says, I will build my church. And I've got a lot of temptations here today. I've got a lot of temptations to preach on this because this, where you sit, Mecklenburg County, was the birthplace of the quote unquote blue laws, named blue laws, honoring the Lord's day. Don't open up. Only stores of necessity will open up. Only deeds of necessity or mercy or ministry in this county, all because right down this road, there's some rocks in front of a Presbyterian church called Providence Presbyterian Church. And on those rocks, a man by the name of Alexander Craighead stood and preached in 1756, and a revival swept through here. And before they even thought about a Charlotte, there were seven Presbyterian churches that lifted up Christ. They're all still here. Know that by God's grace, they might still lift up Christ. And God's people got so serious about the Lord that the Lord's day became sacred to them. And it permeated these blue laws, those blue Presbyterians, that blue, bonny blue flag of the Presbyterians is why it got its name. I wish I could tell you how the blessing of that to me when I was growing up. I mean, it wasn't any big discussion. Now, how are we going to work in sports today and get to church? We just didn't do sports on Sunday. And the reason they didn't in Charlotte, because the Christians wouldn't show up. It wasn't because they didn't like sports. It was just they were going to worship. Dare I say it without trivializing? They just liked Jesus a lot more. And they're going to be to worship. I wish I could talk about that and how simple that makes life. In fact, let me tell you, they even liked to pray so much. I grew up, I got a couple of my buddies here today that I played ball with growing up. We didn't even have practice on Wednesday nights because all the Christians went to prayer meeting. It was interesting how we didn't wait for the culture to give us permission. We actually changed the culture because of what was sacred to us. Oh, I wish I could just talk to you about how great the Lord's Day is. You know, when I see this today, or I see it down at Briarwood, you know what I think of? I think of that aircraft carrier that's just sailing through the Pacific Ocean in World War II. And I think of those people that have been out there on those bombing runs, and they've been out there in military combat, and they're coming back and they're searching for a place to be refueled and refreshed to go back out to the battle. And that's how I see the Lord's Day. That aircraft carrier of God's grace and mercy at Christ's covenant gathers on the Lord's Day. And God's people start streaming in from all over this community. Boy, we need to be refreshed. We need to be refueled. We need to be refocused upon Jesus. We need to see our Savior. Not so that we'll stay on the carrier, but so that we'll take right back off on Monday. And the church gathered on the Lord's Day becomes the church scattered to give testimony to Christ our Lord. That great value of the Lord's Day. That we would get away from drive-by church, and at best for most of us, it's the Lord's hour if we can squeeze him in. And yet God calls what is the assignment today a gift. We see it as, how can I work this in? Jesus said this, I did not make man for the Sabbath. I made the Sabbath for the man. That this is God's gift to you. This is something that God has granted to you, where you can come to the fountains that draw upon the Spirit of God and the Word of God and drink of Christ to be refreshed in Him. Well, what a glorious thought about the Lord's Day. And that Lord's Day, of course, you know it. I'm not, if you don't mind, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read what I know you confess regularly here, the law of God. And you know that fourth commandment. Isn't it interesting how God's law, have you ever noticed, I've got to go back, by the way, I'm engaged in a debate situation. I'm not a part of the debate, but one of the men in our church, we have a ministry there called Seeking Seven, and we've been doing a series of debates with Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins. They've been televised. Many of you have seen them. You may just not have known Seeking Seven was behind it, and we've got another one coming up with Christopher Hitchens, who I want you to pray for. He has esophageal cancer and is dying. Our Larry Taunton has a wonderful, in fact, he is actually driving him from New York for the debate. They're going to be in the car together. So you pray for that. But as I was thinking about all of the blessings of the Lord's Day and all of the things that come with God's people reaching out to give testimony of Christ and what they would see in the lives of God's people. And I was thinking about how when we assemble together, we get that moment of refreshment that we can stand firm for the Lord. I thought about the law of God again, and there's that, we're all kind of, oh, this atheism. Oh, it's so frightening. You know, not really. Atheists are not atheists. Let me tell you what they are. They have the same problem you and I have a tendency toward, and the law of God confronts it. Do you know what our real problem is? It's not atheism. In fact, give me 15 minutes with an atheist and I'll show him his God or her God. Our problem is what? Idolatry. Oh, we will worship and we will have a God. That's why the law of God says, don't have any other gods before you. Notice it doesn't start off. Now, by the way, don't fall for the trap of atheism. God doesn't seem to be too concerned about what atheism will do to ensnare you. What he's concerned about is idolatry, false gods. So don't make any graven images. And God's name holds sacred. And now here is the day I've provided for you to be refreshed and renewed. And focus upon me. 6 days, you'll work for me. This day, you rest from that work, and you're refreshed in me, and you're renewed. Now watch what I'll do with those next 6 days. What will you do with it? Look with me in Isaiah chapter 58. Verse 13. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and you call the Sabbath a delight, not a drudgery, a delight, not my pleasure, but coming to give pleasure to God. And the holy day of the Lord, underline that, honorable. If you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Call it my day, the day of the Lord, the Lord's day. Then you will find it a delight. Now slip over with me to Acts chapter 20. I'll just stop there for a moment. Acts chapter 20. Here in Acts chapter 20, I've just picked this out as one specimen of many passages of Scripture. Notice just the way they refer to how they did church. Look at verse 7. On the first day of the week. What's that? That's the resurrection day of the Lord. The church was gathered. On the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. So he prolonged his speech until midnight. I think the Lord was leading him all the way to midnight. Don't tremble. I'm not going quite that long. And then, of course, you know about Eutychus, and Eutychus fell asleep and fell out the window, and he was raised from the dead. But when did they gather? First day of the week. Yes, that's when they gather. What? The means of grace, preaching, worship, the Lord's table. Look with me now in Revelation chapter 1. Last author, last book of the Bible. Notice how there's just something that's in the life of the church that is simply referred to. Do you want to meet the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit has promised to meet with his people in a special way when they gather on the Lord's Day, which is why John records this, verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit. When? On the Lord's Day. Now, the Holy Spirit was with him every day. He was baptized with the Holy Spirit. He was sealed with the Holy Spirit. He had the Holy Spirit every day. But there's something special that happens where two or three are gathered together in my name. that assembly of the church on the Lord's day, where two or three are gathered together in my name on the Lord's day. What? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And then I heard. And then he saw Jesus. Now look at the flow. You shall set aside a day. 6 days labor, seventh day. And God puts the cycle into his law. You come to the Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah says, the Lord's Sabbath is the Lord's day. Make it your delight, and make it your delight to delight in him. And as you do, and as you seek to give him pleasure and glory and honor, and you're refreshed in him, then as you leave there, you'll ride the heights of the earth like the wings of an eagle, and I will fill your wings, and you will delight in the Lord. And now we get to the early church. And the day changes from the seventh to the first day. Why? Okay, here's what I want to share with you. The victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ on the first day of the week everlastingly established and sealed the new covenant Sabbath as the Lord's day to be a witness to the world. Today, when you say to the world, there is no greater priority for me than to gather with his people around his word and give praise to the one who was raised on this day over 2,000 years ago, you just set up a witness stone to the world. And then the Lord meets with you, and this day becomes a means of grace as it's Jesus' gift to you. I made this for you. Don't neglect his gift. It is a day that declares to the world, he who went to the cross, death could not hold back. He who went to the cross defeated sin, death, hell, and the grave. And the resurrection is the shout of victory. And we echo that shout every Lord's Day. He is risen. Hear this, world. We have a Savior. We don't have a religion that gives us salvation. We have a Savior who gives us a way of life to live for him. And this Savior who came for us and died on that cross, hear this, world, every week, hear it. We have met with him. He is risen. And we declare that to you. And Lord, we long to meet with you by your Spirit on this day in your word. We long to meet with you with the people. We want to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We want to do like the angels before the throne of grace and glory, calling out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God. We want to hear you when your word is read and when it is preached. We want to meet you in all the praises that you alone deserve, and how we need you. For without you, we have nothing. The resurrection. If I can paraphrase C.S. Lewis, which is a daunting thing to do, but it would just simply be this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is either the greatest hoax that has been perpetuated upon humanity, or it is the centerpiece of history. It's one of the two. There's no in between. The other day, I was sitting with a young man who we had been ministering to in one of the college campuses, and he came to me and he said, preacher, I just felt I need to talk to you while I was home. I said, great, let's talk. He said, preacher, you need to know that I still believe in Jesus, but not the way you do. And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, I don't believe he's God, and I don't believe he's the only way of salvation. And I just don't believe that. You know, preacher, but I want you to know something. Now, don't get too upset. And I think he was going to comfort me. He said, I just want you to know that I really do believe he's a good teacher and a good man. So that was one of those moments that I didn't go into my priestly ministry. I went into my prophetic ministry. And I said, well, why would you do something that stupid? Listen, if Jesus Christ isn't who he said he was, there is no way he can be a good man. I mean, he's at best a megalomaniac and at worst a manipulator of people for his own ends. He says you got to come to him. He says you must worship him. He says you must lay down everything, even fathers and mothers, to follow him. How can that be a good man unless he is the Lord of glory? Then it makes sense. Then it makes sense. That's what you proclaim every Lord's Day. So very briefly, very quickly, let me just run through the scriptures, and I'm going to give you seven affirmations of why. When you got to the New Testament, they didn't say Sabbath. They said Lord's Day. They gathered on the first day of the week. Why did this get so ingrained? Let me give you seven reasons why we do this. And very quickly, here's the first one. The first one is because the New Testament usage of Isaiah's designation of the Sabbath. What does Isaiah call, in Isaiah, the text we read, what does he call the Sabbath? He calls it the Lord's Day. By the time you get into the New Testament, all the way to the end of it, what are they calling it? The Lord's Day. They're using Isaiah's terminology of the Sabbath. This is the day of the Lord. This is the Lord's Day, where we look back to the day when the Lord came in salvation, and we look forward to the day when the Lord shall come again in consummation. This is the Lord's Day. And so the New Testament picks up on the Isaiah language for us that I read in Revelation chapter 1. Number two, second reason is the practice and example of Christ himself. Christ is risen on the first day. That becomes known as the Lord's Day. Why did they begin to celebrate the Lord's Day? Because they're just following the practice and example of Jesus. He is risen, and on the first day of the week, what does he do? He gathers his disciples in the upper room, and what do? They worship. Except one guy, he couldn't make it. He was at home watching 60 Minutes on CBS. What was his name? Thomas. So the Lord says, let's get back together. So he reassembles them when? 1 week later, on the Lord's Day. And there's Thomas too, right there. And so there we have Jesus on four different occasions, from his resurrection to his ascension, gathering the disciples, and on all four, it's the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. Number three, the third reason, is because of the apostolic teaching. The apostles just basically taught this. They'd gather on the first day of the week. They'd gather God's people on the first day of the week. When they're teaching on stewardship, as we were just exhorting, when they're teaching on stewardship, what'd they say? Set aside what you purpose to give and bring it when? On the first day of the week. But when you come to bring your offering in worship, come when? On the first day of the week. It is a part of the worship service to give praise and glory to our God. And so that they taught stewardship, they taught leadership, they did preaching, they gathered the church on the first day of the week, as the apostles' teaching followed and the apostles' practice followed the very practice and teaching of the risen Savior on the first day of the week. Number five. In the New Testament, there's no record of seventh-day Sabbath keeping. You say, now, Harry, wait just a minute. I read in the book of Acts that they went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. That was for evangelism. But when the church gathered, they would gather on the first day of the week. Jews and Gentiles who had been converted would be brought together on the first day of the week. In evangelism, where was the best place to reach a Jewish person? Synagogue. When did you know you'd get him? On the seventh-day Sabbath. Where's the best place to evangelize a Gentile? That's most of us. The marketplace. They'll be there buying and selling. They're looking for some deals, you know, shop till you drop. Let's go get them there. So he'd go to the marketplace. But when the church assembled for worship, it was the first day of the week. In fact, you see that record 11 significant times in the New Testament. The church gathered 11 times. It is identified that they gathered at that moment to give worship and praise. And then the seventh thing is church history. We got an unbroken record that goes back 2,000 years. Not only church history in the book of Acts, not only church history going all the way to the last apostle, that is John, But then on into the second century and the third century and the fourth century, all the way down to this day, there has been this unbroken strain of the sanctity of the Lord's Day in the lives of God's people. Well, I got just a few minutes, so let me give you some takeaways. That was 10 years ago probably since you heard that word, but hang on here, takeaways, all right? So these are your takeaways from this. I want you to just, I got seven affirmations of why the Lord's Day is a pretty important thing. Now we got to go home and pray about what do we do on Sundays from now on. And everybody always asks me, Harry, does this mean I can do this or I can't do that or I can't do it? Let me just, here's three things. Just remember, they said to take it. This is bonus, ready? Here, just remember three things. Every Lord's Day, here's what you take your family through. Number one, what this day will allow us to rest from our normal labor and focus upon worship. That's the basic question you ask yourself. What today? It's not, can I go here or do this? We don't have a new ceremonial Sabbath to present to you. We have the Lord's Day. He's risen. It's a gift to you. It's now not a day anticipating a Savior coming. It's the Lord's Day. It's not a Sabbath looking for rest. It's a Lord's Day proclaiming the Lord of the Sabbath and our rest. So what is it this day that I and my family can do with God's people that will allow me to worship and rest and be refreshed and renewed, and you'll be amazed at what happens to the next 6 days. Because God didn't make you to go 7 days all out and squeeze in an hour for Jesus on Sunday. He made you to live this way. This is the way he created you. This is the way he modeled it when he created 6 days and rested on the seventh. So what's the first takeaway? Here it is. First takeaway is this. Make the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, make it a first thing in your life. I got another sermon I'd like to preach to you sometime. I actually have developed it since I left here, but I'll just give you a couple of the headings of it. Learning to live according to first things, putting first things first. First dime of every dollar belongs to the Lord. First appointment of every day in my life will be the Lord. The first relationships. People always ask me, Harry, how do I prioritize my life? Here's a good start. Every time you've stood before God and taken a vow for a relationship, that's a priority. I took marriage vows. I took church membership vows. I maybe took a vow when I joined the service. Wherever I have taken a holy oath in a relationship, just like the Winardis just did and how they're going to raise this child, just like you just did to reaffirm your commitment to the covenant community and the raising of this child. Every place I've taken a vow, that's a first relationship. First dime of every dollar, first appointment every day, first relationships ordained by oath before God. Let me give you one more. The first day of every week belongs to the Lord. That's a step of faith. Just like that dime of every dollar, just like that appointment every morning to meet the Lord. That's a step of faith. Lord, you are first in my life. Therefore, this day is, here's the emphasis for us, this day is the Lord's day. It's the day that you've made for me to come and meet with you, with your people. You know, when we built this building, there was a lot of discussion, what were we going to call this? And y'all that are members here, and some of you are new, I haven't met you, it's been good to meet some of you. You've noticed how creative we are here. Our elders are very creative. Have you noticed Building A? Building B, and then we went off the reservation. A guy had to die, our original Presbytery evangelist, Wilcox, but he got his name over there. And now, what were we gonna call this one? Well, it couldn't be called Temple. Wasn't gonna be called Tabernacle. I think we came up with the Creative Worship Center. I guess that's still in use, I'm not sure. But the one thing I used to think about back then and still to this day is what? Do you know what this would have been called 100 years ago? The meeting house. That's what it would have been called. It's been called the meeting house. Taken from Exodus, the tent of meeting. And it wasn't just that we would meet there, it's that we would meet God there. Where two or three are gathered, I don't care where the place, over there in that multipurpose or here or back over at Charlotte Christian Gym, where two or three are gathered together Monday. By the way, that was a big discussion. I thought about that when I went to the multipurpose. We went from gym to gym to gym and then here. And one of the elders say to me, you know, Harry, we can't worship here. He said, why? He said, there's no basketball goals. I mean, we were convinced by then that a basketball goal was a religious symbol. But here, what makes this place sacred? Certainly we can consecrate the place and build it to facilitate worship. But what makes it sacred is the elders have called us on the day the Lord was risen to meet him, our Savior, together. By the presence of his Holy Spirit. This is the day that you need to put in your life for your own personal edification and for the growth of this church. This is a first thing for us. This place, an amazing place where we meet together and the Lord. And as we meet here, it becomes, now let me be very careful. Please listen to me. This becomes a safe place. For sinners seeking, sinners hurting, sinners in need who have been saved by grace. You may be here today seeking. Came here and said, oh my goodness, Mike's not preaching, some visiting preacher. Well, you got a visiting preacher, but the Lord brought you here. And he brought you here not to meet Mike or me. He brought you here to meet him. So that when you leave here, you can be just like Peter's brother Andrew. Lord, where are you going? I want to be with you. I want to be with you. I want to be with you. You came here seeking today. We want to introduce you to Jesus Christ, the Lord. And praise God you came here on the Lord's day. That he might be Lord of every day for you. And believers, you've come here. You struggled this week, maybe in front of that computer. Maybe in how you phrase things at the office. Man, just traveling Independence Boulevard is a test of sanctification. And you need to know the cross paid for all your sins because Jesus shed his blood there. And you need to be renewed not only to know the gospel blessings on the Lord's day, but to be refreshed with the gospel call to live for the Lord every day. So you've come here for that today. This is a safe place for sinners to be saved by introducing to a Savior. And this is a safe place for sinners who are saved to be refreshed and renewed and bathed in the gospel. But it is not a safe place for sin. It will not be a safe place for sin. You walk away from your wife, we're going to walk for you. We're going to come to you. We love you. You walk away from the Lord, we're going to come to you. We love you. Here is a place that we gather on a day that belongs to the Lord, that we might be refreshed in all of our days for the Lord. And secondly, let me just very quickly give you these last two. The second takeaway is make the first day of the week the Lord's day, a first thing in your life. Why? Because it declares that which is of first importance in your life. I'm not going to turn to it. We don't have time. But if you'll just write down 1 Corinthians 15, I'll paraphrase. The Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, he said to them, I've determined to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. And then when he gets to chapter 15, he said this. He says, when I was with you, I delivered to you from the pulpit that which was of first importance, the gospel. I gave you the good news, the gospel, that Jesus died according to the scriptures. He rose according to the scriptures. There's 500 witnesses. You can go to see them right now. that he died and he rose according to the scriptures. It's a historical fact. It's biblically prophesied. It is now affirmed and true. That's what I gave to you. When I talked about church government, it was rooted in the gospel with Christ preeminent. When I talked about the family, it's rooted in the gospel. Everything. You don't go beyond the gospel. You go deeper and higher and wider with the gospel. The gospel that saved you is the gospel that discipled you, and you heard it time and time again. So when you come, it's not simply the Lord's day, it's the Lord's day. And the good news of the gospel will be preached and sung and shared and confessed. And all of these things will be done. And we will be brought back to that which is of first importance. Now, if there's some things of first importance, what does that tell you? Some things of secondary importance. Everything in the Bible is important. But the secondary things, you lose track in them if you don't keep first importance. And the Lord's day keeps recalibrating me. It brings me back to the gospel. Tonight, what will we see here on this table? Bread and wine. The resurrected Savior has put the table that brings us back to the cross, where he was suspended right there between heaven and hell. And he descended into hell upon that cross. And he won the victory. And the love of God met the holiness of God. Good news. You know what the greatest word in the Bible is? The wages of sin is death, and then comes the greatest word in the Bible. Could be a period there. But God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We get to sing it and see it in baptism, in the Lord's Supper, in preaching every Lord's Day. Can I give you this, let me give you this illustration very quickly. Time still goes fast. I'm on Central Standard Time now. We're okay. I'll wrap this up. But I'll tell you, I've seen some of my friends here from high school and everything. I remember when I was 16 years old, my daddy said to me, he said, son, I got you a car to drive. Listen, my daddy was in baseball, and there was a whole lot of month at the end of the money. And so I said, a car? He said, absolutely. It's 8 miles to school, and your mother's not going to drive you anymore. And I said, wow. He said, come on, let me show you. And then he said, now I want you to know something. I got you a 57 Ford to drive. 57 Ford. Now listen, when I was coming along in 1963, got my license, if you couldn't get a 57 Chevy, 57 Ford was next. And so I went out there, saw that 57 Ford. When I got out there, my face just dropped to the ground. I said, daddy, I can't drive this to school. And then my daddy had a way of saying things I was convinced was in the Bible. And I'm still looking for this one. He said, son, you're going to drive it. He said, poor ride's better than a proud walk. That's somewhere in the Bible. Hezekiah 3:6, somewhere it's there. And so I said, daddy, I can't drive it. Do you know what? That car was pink. It was pink. It had black fender skirts and a black hood. I said, daddy, I can't drive a pink. I got a reputation. That's East Mecklenburg. I'll be behind the gym fighting every day if I drive a pink car. He said, son, it's not pink, it's coral. I said, daddy, it's pink. And he said, son, listen, that's the only way you're going to get there, or you're going to walk. He said, now, before you get too uppity, come here. He said, I got this at an auction. I said, you did? He said, yeah. He said, I paid $75 for it. I said, you pay them, they pay you. And he said, this used to be a South Carolina State Interceptor. He said, come here, let me show you why they call it a South Carolina State Interceptor. And he pulled up the hood. And I looked in there, and there was a 390, just been specially built for the South Carolina State Patrol, with 2 4 barrels. I said, daddy, I sure like this coral car. Now, I'm not going to tell you the number of 57 Chevys and Corvettes that pulled up beside me and made fun of my pink 57 Ford. Now, everybody in high school, close your ears. And then I just point straight ahead. I'm not going to tell you how many Corvettes and 57 Chevys I sucked right up this exhaust pipe of that thing. You come here to be refreshed because you're out there and the world thinks the gospel is foolishness. But you come here to be refreshed because all you got to do is just pick up the hood and there's power in the gospel. The Lord's Day says it. Finally, not only look to the Lord's Day as a first thing, because it's the Lord's Day, first importance, you're bathed and focused upon the gospel of grace by the Spirit of God with your eyes, thirdly, on the one who is first in everything, Jesus Christ. It's right out there. Colossians 1:18. It's been here since 1983. That in all things Christ might have preeminence. The Lord's Day, teaches us. It doesn't teach us to put Jesus first, family, country, job, church. It doesn't teach us that. You know what the gospel teaches? Jesus isn't first on the list. Jesus makes the list. Jesus is my list. He is preeminent. Paul didn't say, I love Jesus 90%. He said, no, for me to live is Christ. So the Lord's Day declares, this is the Lord's Day. And I'm with his people. And I love him who first loved me. I just finished a series on the book of Daniel. And I love the moment when Nebuchadnezzar throws Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. He really doesn't want to, but his motorboat mouth had overloaded his hummingbird tail. And so now he had to follow through, and he threw him in the fire. But he couldn't wait to get there and look. And he looked, and there's a man that attends this church. He doesn't get to attend much anymore. His name is Arthur Smith, who wrote what he saw. You maybe heard the song, The Fourth Man. He looked and he saw the Son of God in the fiery furnace. Is it any accident that when Jesus talks about hell, his favorite phrase is what? Fiery furnace. Because when he's here teaching about it, he had already been in it at a place called Babylon to give us a picture of what he would do later. And Nebuchadnezzar looks in that fiery furnace and this is what he says. What kind of God saves like this? I love that phrase. I mean, there's all kinds of religions that give us gods that tell us what to do that we might get to him. But what kind, there are all kinds of gods that say, you want to get out of trouble? Go do these things. So when you come here on the Lord's Day, you don't hear seven steps to heaven or seven steps to success or seven this or five that. What you hear is this. God didn't send a plan. This is the Lord's Day. God sent a man, his son. God didn't tell you how to get up to heaven. God came down to heaven for you. And it is there. He not only came into this world, he descended into hell that he paid for all of our sins on the cross. And all of the hell that was due to me fell on him. And I'm told that every Lord's Day, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The one who died is risen. Praise his name. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together. Thank you for the privilege to be in this congregation with these people talking about your day. And I thank you that right now throughout all the world, on this day, the gospel is being preached. Bless it with a great harvest. And Father, would you take the words of my mouth and then by your Holy Spirit, the meditations of all of our hearts and do your work. Friend, if you're here today, you came looking. What we have desired to do is to introduce you to the Lord on his day. Put your trust in him. Alone for salvation. And dear Savior, may your people make the Lord's Day a first thing, a first importance, because their Savior is first place. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.